As we draw to a close in our study of the Gospel of John, we find this conversation here between Peter and Jesus that first involves Peter in our lesson today and then John next week. When we left Jesus and the disciples last week, they were on the beach beside the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, that great inland lake. The disciples had fished all night. They caught nothing. Then Jesus appeared on the shore. He pointed to a spot to cast his net, and they caught so many fish they couldn't get them on the boat. Now, this was one more affirmation of Jesus' victory over death, one more affirmation of his continuing divine power and authority. And as we will now see, it's one more affirmation that he is calling these men to a great purpose. So let's pick up where we left off. We'll begin at John chapter 21, verse 15. Hear the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. So they partake of breakfast. Here's a little rabbit trail. Did Jesus eat? Well, there's nothing to indicate he didn't. We read that he did in Luke 24, when he first appeared to the disciples in that locked room, he had some fish. And it very well might be a clue as to a part of the glorified life of the believer one day when that happens. Jesus did say to believers in Luke 22, 29, and 30, "I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then just off the top of my head in Revelation 22, there's a tree of life there that bears fruit every month. That implies that fruit is for eating. Anyway, just food for thought, so to speak. A bigger picture, though, in this moment is Jesus' interaction with a disciple that denied him not once, not twice, but three times on the night of his betrayal and arrest. Peter's now called to the carpet in a gentle way by the Savior. Now, prior to this point, Jesus had appeared to the disciples already, as we know. Peter was there. And he received the blessing of peace and the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave along with the others. So we know that he's forgiven by Jesus. Jesus wouldn't give him a blessing. He wouldn't offer him peace if he were not forgiven. But his betrayal had not yet been dealt with directly. And it needed to be dealt with directly because it was out in the open. It was a public thing that Peter did. And in addition, don't you think that the others knew about Peter? They knew who he was. They had heard his boastfulness. They'd been the targets of it at times. Peter proclaimed that he would gladly lay down his life for Jesus in John 13 and 37. And of course, he did not do that when the moment came. And what he said in Matthew 26, 33 was nothing but a doozy. He compared his loyalty to Jesus with that of the other disciples. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Well, lo and behold, who is the one who did fall away in the moment of pressure? Peter needed to be dealt with, and the other disciples needed to see it. So Jesus addresses him head on. He did not brush conflict under the rug or minimize it or give Peter the silent treatment or any other wrong or even sinful approach which people often take and have often been the subject of when they've hurt or been hurt by others. That's not what Jesus did, nor did he shame or belittle Peter, though he had every right to. But that's not the Savior, is it? He addresses Peter by his original name here, Simon, son of John or Jonas. Now this is odd, given that Jesus himself had anointed Peter with this new name, Peter or Cephas, the rock, that upon which the church would rest in a sense, solid, unmovable in the gospel power of Jesus. This very well could be a challenge to Peter here, in a sense. Jesus calling him by his old name. It's as if, will you live up to your new name, Peter? Will you live up to being Cephas? Would he be a rock of faith in Christ, or someone who would turn tail and run away? He would have to decide one way or another. All the pretenses of total loyalty and devotion were gone at this point. Peter had the opportunity to prove himself, and that had all been swept away by his betrayal. Now they sit by a charcoal fire as Jesus talks to Peter, and Peter had denied Jesus by just such a charcoal fire. Certainly the flashback would be strong with Peter. He would recognize the similarity. And especially as Jesus begins to ask him a variation of the same question three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times will he be asked by Jesus this same question? There's a parallel thing going on here. So Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" The word for love here that Jesus is using is the Greek agape. And just to refresh your memory on those three basic kinds of love that we're shown in the Bible, there's eros, that's passion, romance, that's physical. There's philos, brotherly, sisterly love, affection. The affection that we feel as family, as friends. And then there's agape, and that is this divine love of Christ. The love that is characterized by forgiveness and patience and even sacrifice, and especially. And it's a love that through belief in Him we can share with one another and even our enemies. And again, marked by things that are radical if you think about it. Forgiveness, patience, sacrifice. Those are the marks of agape. So Jesus asked Peter this question using agape. Do you love me more than these? Peter answers with a yes. He says, you know that I philo you. I love you in that brotherly love. It's like a notch downward. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? It doesn't explain exactly, but I can take a stab. I think it's because he is humbled. He is humbled in spirit, and he recognizes the magnitude of agape, of that sort of love. And he recognizes perhaps how foolish all his earlier talk and his boast have been about being stronger and more loyal than all the others. And now it just sounds like a joke in light of his betrayal. So it quite possibly be that he doesn't think he's worthy even to use that word. Once more, Jesus asks in the same way, and Peter answers, and they both use those same love words as before. And then a third time, Jesus asks, and this time he uses the more common phile word for love, the one that Peter's been using. It's as if Jesus steps down to Peter's level for just a moment. That could very well be a testimony to the quality of Jesus, that he meets Peter where Peter is in that moment. And he certainly does the same with us. He meets us where we are. After all, he did not take us up to heaven to encounter him. He came down here to the fallen world. And Peter answers in the same way, this time with a deep sense of grief. We can even read it. We can sense it there in the passage. Not at Jesus for repeating the question, but at himself. He's grieved because he's deserved it. Peter understands that Jesus has every right to doubt him. Well, this exercise in humility for Peter certainly provides a great lesson, and I can't pretend to know all the lessons that Peter learned and that Jesus intended, but perhaps there's something for us as well, and that's not to place ourselves above others, for one, to think that we're better or stronger, smarter, more loyal, more faithful to the Lord, to not place us in our minds above other people. After all, Jesus doesn't rank us against one another. He doesn't pick favorites. He doesn't say, I like him more than her. He doesn't love us more than one another. One of the great verses, I think, of all of the New Testament is Galatians 3:28. It speaks to us about a variety of things, but one is this one. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That implies for us an equality in His love. That He loves us not greater or lesser, but He loves us the same. We have spiritual equality in that sense. It doesn't mean we're all the same in terms of our task or responsibilities or callings in life, but He loves us with equal magnitude, 100% as it is. So for Peter to think himself higher than others meant that he had to be brought lower in order to see the truth. He needed a slice of humble pie at this moment, and Jesus gently gave it to him. Maybe you need one too. I do occasionally. A mark of Peter's humility as in this moment as well is that he appeals to Jesus' knowledge here of the heart. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. I can't keep secrets from you, Lord. You know what's inside my heart. Nothing's hid from Jesus' eyes, and Peter's acknowledging that. That's to his credit. So Jesus, in this conversation with Peter, in essence, is letting him back in the gang, back in the inner circle of disciples. He's been reinstated. He has sinned against Jesus. He's repented. He's been forgiven. And now he's been reappointed for service, so to speak. Now, there's a general picture, I think, for us of the way in which Jesus offers forgiveness for our sins, even when they're directly against Him, as Peter's was. Even when we fall, He loves us. He does not cease. He does not discard us. He never does. I think there's a general picture for us in that lesson. In our Sunday school class, we've been studying a book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. It's been really a profound and good study. It explores the heart of Jesus, and it uses many of the Puritan writers to expound upon those ideas. One is John Bunyan. You know him because he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the second best-selling book of all time. And in another work of his called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ, he reflects upon Jesus' pledge, which we find back in John 6:37, and that is, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. And in the King James, which Bunyan is using, that would translate, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no way cast them out. So we ask ourselves, but what about this sin? What about this situation? What about this flaw with me, Jesus? What about this, Lord? And you can fill in the blank. What about this thing I've done? Or what about this thing I feel constantly? Surely I deserve condemnation for that. Bunyan writes, but I am a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. So Peter's reinstated, because Christ won't cast him out. And through his forgiveness, he's still got something for Peter to do. Now, this is one important piece of business that Jesus was attending to that day. It was the restoration of Peter. But the other is bigger. The other is even bigger. He is redirecting Peter and the others to that great task which that full net of fish represented. Now, he has trained them. He has prepared them to become fishers or fishermen of men, to proclaim the gospel to the lost, and to do it faithfully, and to teach them the full depth and breadth of the Scripture. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? If so, feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you love me? If so, tend my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter is being exhorted here to feed and to tend the flock of Jesus. Peter and the rest are first and foremost to feed the lamb and the sheep. And that means sheep of all ages. That means all of them. What do spiritual sheep need most to eat? They need the Word of God. They don't need anything more than the Word of God. So Peter and the others are to faithfully preach that Word of God, that the people may hear and know the specifics of salvation and all the things of God, to know Him and to turn to Him. And they are to tend those sheep as well. Tending is different from feeding. There's some similarities. That means to keep them in the Word. That means to teach them faithfully. That means to nurture them and to set an example of Christian life for them. It also means to guard them, to guard that flock against the wolves of false doctrine, which will come around mighty soon, like prosperity gospel, for one. Or like New Age thinking, or identity, or social theologies. or like works righteousness in all its many forms. They were to guard the sheep. That's part of tending to them. Here is the work, Peter. If you love me, do it. Now notice that Jesus pushes Peter beyond Peter's own personal issues and struggles. He pushes him beyond himself and into this great call of kingdom service. The call of Christ should, in a very real sense, prevent us from self-absorption, from navel-gazing into our own selves and struggles and identities and situations where we can really get bogged down, can't we? We can really get bogged down in ourselves. It can consume all our time and energy just thinking about us and pursuing us. It really can. And without being glib or dismissive of the real issues that we face in life, and I understand we do, at some point we have to accept this forgiveness of Christ and His call and look outward, not only inward, not always inward. After all, His is the great call of our lives. It's not to figure ourselves out. It's not to figure yourself out for all your life, spending all your energy figuring out who you are and what you're to do. It's to answer Him and serve Him. It was the great life's call for these disciples, and to a similar degree, my own as a preacher, and to a similar degree, your own as fellow believers. We are to speak and teach and live Christ to the world around us as our first and foremost prosperity. It's not to get to know myself for 80 years. It's to get you to know Christ. So what would be the outcome for Peter? I'll read verses 18 and 19 again for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, if I am interpreting this as others have interpreted it, this is describing Peter as he was, as a zealous, strong, youthful man, somewhat unrestrained, walking wherever he wanted, undisciplined. But the picture of what he will become in the future is a man who faithfully follows Jesus, but as he ages, experiences hardship, even to the point of his hands spread out on the cross, even by martyrdom, by church tradition, which we don't know exactly, but which we do know that he was martyred, but the tradition says that he was crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to be killed in the same manner or position as Jesus did. So he chose to be crucified upside down. If that is true, it makes sense. But the life that he was going towards was not an easy one. Let's put it that way, by any stretch. But there he would go. And he would go faithfully. He was reclaimed from the sin of his betrayal. He was redirected toward this great purpose, and he would follow. He would answer the call of Jesus. It would not be easy, but it would be joyous. It would be filled with purpose. And then this painful death would be followed by an eternity of glory. Now, that's some job posting if you think about it. Come follow me. Look what will happen. Well, that's our call. That's our call. Feed the sheep. Serve Christ. It will be difficult. There is no ease in real Christianity. It will lead to discomfort in some way if you're faithful and outspoken for Him. But it does result in some really wonderful things. They're not found anywhere else, only in answering that call. Are you in? Are you all in? Follow me. Amen.